Will you join me in prayer, please? Loving Creator God, we thank you for all the ways that we get to do this thing called worship. God, I ask that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you and to this community. Amen. So, Kathy, wherever she is now, survived her hazing ritual of reading the scripture that had so many names that even I, with 5 years of seminary training, am not 100% sure how to pronounce all of them. So thank you so much for that. Yeah, I'm sure you will get me back. So, yesterday was the conclusion of the Jewish High Holy Days, a celebration called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It is a time of seeking forgiveness. The High Holy Days in the Jewish tradition started about 10 days ago with Rosh Hashanah, which is the celebration of the Jewish New Year. So we are at a time where things are starting fresh, starting new. And during this 10-day span of High Holy Days, one of the things that the Jewish people are called to do, and I think that all of us are called to do this, is make amends, to go to our neighbors, to our beloved siblings, to those who we may have offended, and say, I'm sorry, and not just apologize, but do what is called radical restoration, radical forgiveness, make things right. Yom Kippur ends this time, and that is when people open their hearts to God, and any way that we have, and I know this is a tricky word, sinned against God, we open our hearts to God and ask for God's forgiveness. Now, I know that this sin word is a little challenging, but I invite you to rethink this concept of sin. I know that a lot of us, especially those of us who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, have had that word thrown at us, and instead I want you to think of sin not as this thing that people have thrown at us as a label for who we are, as who we fundamentally are in our spirits, but rather the times that we've messed up, because none of us are perfect, right? So we have this wonderful opportunity as we look at the example of our Jewish brothers and sisters, we have this opportunity to start fresh. So Happy New Year. Enjoy your opportunity to be restored. Another piece of starting fresh is about connecting to what is asked of us. There's this opportunity that we have to set a reset button. Who hasn't, two-thirds of the way through their workday, realized that you could just go home because you might as well have been home all day because you didn't get a single thing done that you're supposed to get done, and your boss is going to be mad, and every time the phone rings at your desk, if you're sitting at a desk at work, you are nervous that you're going to be called out on something. Am I the only person who's ever had that experience? Okay. Wouldn't it be awesome if at, 2:30 in the afternoon we could hit that reset button, and whatever we didn't do right all day long was just gone, and we had a whole new chance to relive the calling, what we were called into for that day. I encourage you to think about this as that opportunity for you, to focus on what it is you are called to do. In Christian tradition, we talk a lot about vocation. And as we are coming together as a church and trying to figure out who we are, in this community, as we look for our next pastor, it's not just about who's going to be standing here on Sundays and preaching. It's about who each of us is in this space. What we bring here every single Sunday, every single fundraiser and evening event and Bible study that we have, we are a new creation, a new configuration of spirits coming together. And we aren't just an individual who happened to show up. We are a family. And that is that this whole journeying process that we're in right now is such a wonderful time for us to look at who are we going to be? Who is God calling us to be? Now, I know that for some people, hearing that idea of God is calling us into something might sound a little bit crazy. Evan is already protesting. So I want to point out that our vocation, and I'm not talking about vocational counseling when you were in high school and they were telling you what you maybe should be when you grew up, but our vocation, who we are truly called to be, does not happen by chance. It's not some accidental thing that just falls into place. We have to work at it. So I invite you to think about what it is that is maybe holding you back. What is holding you back from living into that space that you might know that you are called to be? There's this wonderful book called The Call to Discernment in Troubled Times, written by Dean Brackley. He's a Jesuit priest. He's since died, but he is from the U.S. and was called to El Salvador. As you all know, I have a great love for El Salvador. And when I was there a number of years ago, I got to hear a lecture by him and was so moved by this person who had a very comfortable life in the U.S. and decided that he needed to follow God's calling for him, and he went and taught at the UCA, the University of Central America in El Salvador. So he wrote this book about, he's a Jesuit priest following the teachings of Ignatius, who wrote extensively on discernment and on following a path that God calls you into. And the way that Dr. Brackley started his journey into discernment was with the idea of radical forgiveness. He says, for most of us, the good news of radical forgiveness rarely takes over in our lives. He talks about the ways that people know that they need forgiveness, they seek forgiveness, but they don't know how to self-administer this medicine in the dosage that is required. He states, healing, liberating forgiveness is a gift we cannot force. If it comes ultimately from God, however, it normally comes through others. It is channeled by people who accept and forgive us in their own human ways. So what he's saying is that the ways that we, the flawed, beautiful, messy ways that we live into forgiveness, that is the first step into our journey of vocation. The wonderful, great philosopher Ani DiFranco, who is a folk punk singer, says, God's work isn't done by God, it's done by people. Which I think is such a beautiful piece of wisdom. As we are here in this community doing God's work, we are not here for the big earthquake where we hear God's booming voice. We're not here for the strong wind that knocks everything over where we hear God's voice. We are in that soft, gentle whisper, that time of silence. That's what we are listening for. So as you think on who you are called to be, don't think about, you know, the waiting to get hit by the proverbial truck. So many people say, oh, I know, I've got something to do in life, but I'm just waiting for a sign. What if that sign never comes? What if you're looking for the wrong sign? In the King James Version, of this passage, which I generally don't use because it's kind of hard to understand, there is this beautiful wording. It's that what Elijah heard wasn't silence, wasn't a whisper as it is here in the NIV, but God's still small voice. Parker Palmer, who's a Quaker, all of our educators in this audience, I hope that you have have read Parker Palmer because he is a brilliant educator. He says that vocation does not come from a voice that is out there, calling me to become something I am not. It comes from a voice that is in here, calling me to be the person I was born to be, to fulfill the original selfhood God has given me in birth. So I think the first step is letting go. A huge piece of that is forgiveness. But another piece of that is letting go of all these things that hold us back, that scare us about ourselves. Again, I'm going to guess I'm not just talking from my own perspective here. How many of the people in this room, and I will be kind and not point directly at you, have said to me, I want to go to seminary, I think God is calling me to go to seminary, but I have a mortgage, or I have all this debt already, or I can't imagine moving somewhere else, and there aren't any LGBT-affirming seminaries in Florida. I've heard those words from people in this room. And I just want to encourage everyone, whether it's seminary or whatever it is, whether you're called to be a parent and you're yearning to be a parent, and you just know that the Florida adoption laws are basically impossible, and you don't know how you're going to get a kid, or you're suffering through the pain of, I'm tearful because I'm so moved by a friend of mine who's pregnant right now, but you're suffering through the experience of trying to bring life into this world, and you don't think you can get there, and there are all these roadblocks. So you start fresh, and you keep trying, and you keep going. That's the first step. The second step is to listen, which is hard. My dear friend Amy, who's a chaplain with me at TGH, I was having dinner with her. She has 3 kids under the age of 4. So you can imagine that dinner at the Santa Maria house is quite chaotic and beautiful. And her oldest, who actually just turned 4, was saying, I hope I get a gold star again tomorrow, because she had done so well that night that she got a gold star. And Amy said to her that getting a gold star isn't an accidental thing. It's not that she was given the gold star. She said, and I love this, she said, you use your listening ears and you listen. And that's how you get your gold star. So I was thinking about that term, listening ears. And especially, it is not lost on me that I have a sign interpreter here next to me as I'm saying to use your listening ears. But I want to point out that your listening ears are not here. Sure, for most of us able-bodied folks, we hear with our ears. But your listening ears are somewhere much deeper in you. It's the ears that you hear with in your spirit. It's what brings you to the place that you know you need to be. So when Amy's little kids use their listening ears, they're not just hearing what mom says. They're hearing it, they are taking it in, they are knowing that you don't punch your brother, that you wash your hands before you eat, and all of those wonderful little lessons that we teach our tiny people. In the scripture we heard, Elijah was terrified. Elijah had not quite found his listening ears. What he had heard was that he was going to be murdered. And he had done some kind of scary sounding stuff. He was running. He was afraid. He had lost sight of the reality of his calling as a prophet. When he heard that still small voice of God, what did God say to him? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, MCC Tampa? What is God calling you to do? So I ask, where does that voice come from? Some of us in this world are called to bear witness. One of my favorite writers is Elie Wiesel. He was a Holocaust survivor. He actually just this week, I think, turned 88 years old. He was called, his vocational calling in life was to bear witness to what he experienced as a teenager in the Holocaust and Auschwitz and other concentration camps. There's this painful and beautiful quote by Wiesel where he, for those of you who have read the book Night, he says, where is someone, he's standing there, and there is a young boy who has been hanged in the galleys, and someone says to him, where is God? And he said, God is there, hanging in the galleys. I know that's a very disturbing image, but that's where God was in that silence. In that silence that is so heartbreaking that it cannot have words. That's where we are invited to use our listening ears and hear. But it doesn't always have to be something so traumatic and awful as seeing a child hanging. There are those of us who are called to bear witness in other ways. The amazing cartoonist Alison Bechdel. Anyone familiar? Dykes to watch out for? Oh, come on. I'm so disappointed in my lesbian sisters in this room, except for Patrick. Both Patricks. Basically, if your name is Patrick, then you know Alison Bechdel in this room, who are familiar with her work. She wrote this series of books of comics called Dykes to Watch Out For, and whether you identify as a dyke or not, I definitely recommend it, because what she did was she took the normal things, the things that are normal to the LGBT community, and drew it and made a wonderful life for herself in these comics. And she also was one of the first people in kind of the popular gay genre to talk about trans people just as people. She had trans characters, and it wasn't like, hi, I'm the big trans person. It was just another character. What is bearing witness in that is that she didn't apologize. She didn't try to make gay people or gay men, gay and lesbians or trans people or whoever in her comic, she did not try to make them fit into that kind of like general mold of like, look how normal we are because we look basically like straight people. She just presented the world of LGBT culture. And Alison Bechdel won the MacArthur Genius Grant this past, maybe 2 weeks ago. And I was driving to work in my car and I was listening to the radio and NPR. Every year they announce these people. They get like $500,000 to do whatever they want that's to further their work. And they get a year of support to do this. And they said, oh, the MacArthur Genius Fellows are being announced today. And I remember I actually thought in that moment, like, it will never be a queer person. Or if it is a queer person, it will never be someone who's doing queer work. And I was, you know, going off in my own little angry world that I sometimes do. And then the very first name they said was Alison Bechdel. And I was blown away. Because not only is she someone who identifies as queer, but she was nominated and won because of the work that she was doing for her own community. And it made me think of all the ways that I have held myself back, all the ways that so many of us hold ourselves back because we think, I'm too weird, I'm too different. My family doesn't look like the families of my coworkers. So I'm not going to go for it. And she went for it and got it. And that is a brilliant witness to our community. Our third step in this journey is to live into our calling. This is the scariest part, right? I mean, dealing with the getting over it part, the forgiveness, that's hard. It hurts your heart a little bit to have to open those wounds. Listening is really, really hard. But probably really hard for a lot of you right now. You're like, how many minutes are we into this thing? But the hardest part is going for it. The hardest part is getting into that journey. The you know, this is the part where if it were a movie, there would be like a montage with like really upbeat music. And there would be, you know, whoever it is realizing their dream, the person who's working out and suddenly getting buff, or the person who's studying really hard, and then at the end of the montage, they, you know, pass their boards or whatever. This is the montage piece, except for we don't have the upbeat music. We don't get to have it cut and spliced into 2 minutes. Instead, we as a community are living in this place of journeying, of naming our vocation, figuring out where we're going and who we are, and it is scary and vulnerable. And most of us, at the same time as our church is in flux and we're not quite sure where we are, I mean, look around. Look at it. There are more empty seats than full seats, and that largely, in times of transition in churches, that's just normal. It's natural. But I think largely what it comes from is the scariness of being in this journey. So I commend all of you who are in the journey. And when you go home and you have your own journeys and you have your own promotion at work that you're really scared to go for, or that really cute person that you have wanted to ask out and just can't quite get up the courage, that is the messiness of our journeys. The Christian theologian Frederick Buechner says that the place God calls us is a place where the world's deep hunger and our deep desire meet. I'm going to say that again. The place that God calls us is that place where the world's deep hunger and our own deep desire meet. And God spoke to Elijah after getting Elijah to think about why he was there. God gave instructions, ending with the call to get Elijah to continue his own legacy by sharing his prophecy, handing over the torch to others. It ends with a message of community, of who is going to follow Elijah, not follow him as a prophet, but come after Elijah. What we are offered here is an opportunity to be messy with each other, to get upset with each other, because it happens. I mean, it's church. It's just as difficult as our families of origin, right? And to keep coming back, to keep showing up, even when it's hard, even when you've been gone for a number of weeks and you know as soon as you walk in the door, someone's going to say something snarky to you like, well, where have you been? Oh, have you been going out too late on Saturday nights? Need to sleep in on Sundays? You know that we are called to this place. And it's not about keeping score. It's not about any of that. It's about this home that we have and this what we offer to others. This denomination was founded about 10 years or so before I was born. This church, MCC Tampa, was one of the first churches in our denomination. And I feel so blessed to have that it was already established, to have had this place when I desperately needed it. I was baptized right here. I was ordained right here. This is my home. And all of you have similar stories. I've heard so many beautiful stories of people coming into who they are in this space. So I invite you, as you go on with your week, to really hold your vocation as part of this community, whether this is your first time here or whether you've been coming here for 40 years. You are called, uniquely, beautifully, messily called by God to be here. And we are called, each of us is called, to walk with you on that path and to support you into your vocation. Amen.